Amen. You may be seated. I love that last verse where it says, "Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus." We get that mind of Jesus from listening to him, from hearing his word. And when Brother Jesse invited me to the convention, normally I take a long time to make up my mind whether I'm going to be able to come or not. And this time I committed right away. I know it's of the Lord for me to be here today. And I'm so thankful that the rest of my California delegation is here. Brother Roger, so glad you made it. So glad. And my good friends, Henry and Mary Whalen from Rosemead, we just have the best fellowship in the Lord. I love you guys. And I love you guys. You know, when you start coming to a church enough, you kind of figure out what side is your side or what pew is your pew. When we walked in, Henry was like, "Well, maybe we should sit here." I'm like, "No, no, I always sit on that side." I'm really glad that I can say that I've been here enough where I feel like I have a place. I have a place with the saints of God. And I love you guys. It's just a way of loving my Savior, loving my Jesus. Appreciate what I've heard here today, so or at the convention so far, about how can we love Jesus? By loving one another. Well, I want to make sure everybody gets a bookmark before you go home this weekend, okay? Because it's a tribute to this convention today. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to have little mementos in my Bible to remember where I was, message I heard, certain date, certain place. I thumb through my Bible and I see different sermon titles or verses when they were spoken at different conventions or fellowship meetings, and it just thrills me to know that I was there at that place at that time. And be sure and get one of these. It has the title of today's sermon. It's titled "On God's Terms." It's got a beautiful picture of a snowy field, and it says God wants to talk. And on the back, it's got a bunch of verses about hearing the Lord. So I want to ask something not really off topic, but it certainly doesn't have anything to do with our Christian experience or the Word of God, but you ever hear those knock-knock jokes? You know, like the one that goes, "Knock, knock, who's," and you guys say, "Who's there?" And then I say, "Interrupting cow." And then you say, "Moo." And you see, I'm that interrupting cow, and I interrupted you. And I thought about that. You know, God wants to talk, and he wants us to listen. He doesn't want us to interrupt. He wants us to hear what he would say. There's nothing worse than trying to answer someone's question when they won't listen to your answer. And they constantly interrupt as you try to get them to understand some very important point with the objective of coming to agreement on a matter. There can be no agreement in any kind of contract or association unless the terms are defined. And so we need to hear God, and we need to know and appreciate and accept and agree to his terms. The most important conversations that we will ever have require us to simply listen to the person who is talking and accept what they are saying. So it is with the conversations that God would have with us. James 1, verse 19 says, "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." Proverbs 18 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Also in Proverbs, it says, "He that hath knowledge spares his words." I love Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. It says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Of course, God wants us to talk to him. He invites us to pray and to ask of him for wisdom and understanding and for the provision of life's necessities. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will answer. But we really need to consider, do we listen to God's reply? Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. And God says, listen. Listen to what I'm saying. And I so appreciate Brother Henry's message last night when, you know, God's got our hands right there, our heads right there between his hands. He's looking at us. And I can just see God doing that with me and saying, listen to what I'm saying. I want you to hear me. I want you to agree with me. Jesus encountered a rich young ruler who asked, what good thing must I do to inherit life, eternal life? But when Jesus answered that man, saying, sell what you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me, the man didn't quite listen. He interrupted, in a way, by saying, well, I've kept the law, and kind of paraphrasing here, it's not fair. I've worked hard for all this stuff. And he went away, the Bible says, sorrowful. I have to ask, did that man really hear what Jesus said? He didn't, because if he would have listened, he would have heard Jesus say that you'll have treasure in heaven. He missed that part, and he went away sorrowful. When God talks, we need to listen. Compare the rich young ruler with the Philippian jailer. When he asked, what do I have to do to be saved? He listened to what Paul said, and he acted on it, and he obeyed on it, and he and his whole household was saved. When someone answers our questions, we need to listen to their answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, and he was saved. I'm glad he didn't miss that part. I'm glad I didn't miss some of those most important things that God has said to me. But I'm sad to say there's probably been a lot of stuff God has said that I haven't heard. And I want to be corrected in that. I want to be a good listener. I want to be a good listener. It is true that God wants us to inquire of him, but more importantly, he wants us to listen to his answers. And that's why I say today, God wants to talk. He wants to talk, and we need to let him listen. Proverbs 8 says, hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. But I love what the psalmist posits in Psalm 119, verse 9. The psalmist says, how can a man cleanse his way? And the answer is, by taking heed according to your word. And that word heed is so important. It means to lay hold of it, to hear it, to apply it. I think Psalm 119, verse 9, is perhaps one of life's greatest questions that was ever asked and answered. The question we ask is, how can I, a sinner, ever be righteous? And God's answer is, by taking heed according to the word of God. Taking heed, absolutely, that simply means to observe and to keep it, to hear it and to apply it. James 1, verses 22 through 25 talks about hearing and doing the word of God. Hearing and doing it. That's what it means to take heed. Today I want to talk about hearing God's offer of righteousness and agreeing to his terms on how we can be righteous and submit to his answer without interrupting him. People interrupt God all the time with debate and questioning and doubting and sometimes just outright arguing. Jesus was so offended by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those scribes in his day that put in place man's tradition above and over all of God's word. That's how we interrupt God. It's sad to say, but people do that all over the world today in the name of religion. They interrupt what God says about righteousness, and they lay on people all these things they have to keep. All the law, the Ten Commandments. They don't understand that when they're born again, they have the righteousness of God. In Christ Jesus, we have that. That's God's terms, and we have to accept his terms. Let's talk about coming to terms. I want to start with a couple parables from Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to build on a scenario that I think we can all relate to in a way. And then we're going to work our way into some verses in Scripture about how people contend with God. But I want to start by kind of laying this scenario out for us to understand why it's so important to come to terms with God. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 28, says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, in the Bible, one's manner of life is called a conversation. When we talk about talking to God and listening to God, it's a conversation, is it not? And when I read my Bible, I really believe that I'm having a conversation with God. Sometimes he speaks first, and I might ask a follow-up question for more understanding. Sometimes I ask him, and he answers with his word. So when I read the word, I really believe I'm having a conversation with God. But it's not a conversation where I'm trying to change his mind. It's a conversation where I'm trying to understand his mind. I want the mind of Christ. And so Jesus here is giving a parable example of something that we're going to build on here. The man who attempts to build a tower without sufficient resources is like every single person in the world who the Bible says sins and comes short of the glory of God. This builder starts only to realize that he doesn't have the resources to finish it. And he makes a mockery of everybody, of everything that he's done. People see it. They laugh at him. He feels that. He comes up short. Have you ever felt like you've kind of done that in something in your life where you've tried to do it on your own only to come up short? Well, that's just one of those many, many examples where we can all relate to falling short of God's glory. Now, let me stipulate this fact at this point in my study. The one who cannot build his tower is that person who stands in a state of abject inquiry. They're wondering. They're questioning. What do I do now to finish my tower? I'm impotent. I can't do it. What do I do? I'm defeated in all my effort. Which brings me to the next scenario in this conversation, Luke chapter 14, verse 31 says, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador or a delegation and desires terms or conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I want to talk about this one sending a delegation to inquire about terms of peace with the one who is going to be the victor in their life. That's really what we're talking about here. Jesus is building on this king contemplating war, And he's giving consideration, can I beat this other king and his army? And when he realizes he can't, what are his options? His options are to go to that soon-to-be victor and say, what are your terms for peace? That's what we have to do where God is concerned, because we're not able to do it on our own. We can't. We're like that man trying to build a tower, and we come up short, and we realize that in due time. Knowing that there's going to be a victor, we need to be open to the victor's terms of peace. The phrase terms of peace means conditions of peace. And this describes the only path forward for the one who is without strength and unable to overcome. You know, the root word for conditions, you may have that word there in your King James Bible. In many other occasions where that same Greek word is used in the New Testament, it's translated before. In other words, what do I have to do before I can have peace with the victor in my life? What do I have to do? The terms of peace means that which must be agreed to and acted on before there can be peace. Before we can have peace with God, we have to be righteous. There's such a great divide between God and humanity on that, just that one point. The gap between what God says and what we think is no small divide, no small difference. We think there's no coming together today between the positions of the Democrats and the Republicans in our congresses and legislatures. We think there's no coming together there. But there is no coming together for an unrighteous man and God. There's a great chasm. And yet God has terms of peace where that coming together can occur and does occur. So wide is the gap between God and man on the matter of being righteous that no one can come to the Father except by Jesus Christ. He alone is the way. Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And in Acts, we read that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are many great and past and present debates and much compromise in the world for politics, for instance. But we can't negotiate with God. And God doesn't compromise. So the conversations that we have with God are not negotiations. And they're not to be a time where we're trying to get God to compromise what he says or to change his mind. Great is the divide between God and man, for we sin and fall short of his glory. Nevertheless, his terms for peace are still, be holy, for I am holy. So then how can a sinful people ever come to terms with a holy God and be at peace with him? Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Hear it again. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Righteousness has to occur before there can be peace, because the work of righteousness shall be peace. Righteousness is God's condition and terms for peace. When we are righteous, then we will have peace with God. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience and hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And verse 6 describes that man who couldn't finish his tower. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. See, God makes it possible for us to finish that tower, and he makes it possible for us to come to terms with him. Have you ever heard of the phrase unconditional surrender? This was how peace was achieved between Japan and the United States at the end of World War II. Unconditional surrender was the Allies' terms for peace. Facing total destruction because of that atomic bomb, Japan realized they were in no place to negotiate now with the United States. It's a sad but true circumstance. There had been negotiations taking place before then, but Japan came to a moment where they said, we have to look ahead now. Can we win? And they couldn't. They came to that conclusion. And in effect, they sent a delegation and said, what are the terms for peace? And the terms for peace was unconditional surrender. I don't know what it would have been like to receive those words. The Japanese are a very proud people. I understand that there were people that just wept at the thought of having to surrender unconditionally. Nevertheless, that was the terms for peace. It is absolutely essential that we listen to the terms for peace that are spoken by our victor. We absolutely must listen, hear, and act on his terms. And that's why I say God is talking, and we must listen. Dare I say, we must shut up and stop interrupting. We must stop countering him and simply hear and accept and act on his terms for peace. Moses said to the children of Israel on the banks of the Red Sea, when Israel was being pursued by Pharaoh and all of Egypt's army, and there on the banks of the Red Sea, they were pretty much hemmed in. They couldn't go backwards. They thought they couldn't go forwards. Geographically, they couldn't even go up or down the shoreline. They were hemmed in. And they didn't know what to do. They were interrupting. We should have stayed in Egypt. You brought us out here to die. You know what Moses said? Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that word still means to be quiet. It means to just stop. To take a position of quietness. Israel was over a barrel. They had no choice. They were like that one that couldn't finish their tower. And they needed to just be still and see the salvation of the Lord. I love that word, be still. It means to position oneself in a place of quietness. And when we position ourselves in a place of quietness, then we can hear. Now, some of you may feel that you've had some Red Sea experiences. We probably all have had things that were just overwhelming for us. But you think back at the salvation of God at that moment. It occurred when you just took a place of quietness and rested in him and let him lead you through. That's how God works. And so often it's just that still small voice that we hear that just comforts us and encourages us, motivates us to stay the course, to not lose hope. I don't know about you, but when I'm in some desperate crisis moment, it's the word of God that bears me. It is. Be still means to position yourself in a place of quietness, and the Bible says so much about being quiet. In Exodus 14, it says the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. In Psalm 46, it says, be still and know that I am God. In Psalm 37, be silent to the Lord and wait patiently for him. Job says, teach me and I will be silent. Make me to understand how I've gone astray. Lamentation says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. God wants to talk, and he wants us to be quiet and listen. Well, unconditional surrender was the terms of peace that ended World War II, and God's terms of peace for us likewise require unconditional surrender. And there can be no more debate or counterproposals, or complete destruction is certain. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I appreciate how that word in 1 Peter talks about humbling ourselves. You have to be somewhat humble to be quiet and listen to someone talk. Let's talk about God's terms of peace, which end this great divide between God and man. Indeed, our relationship with the God of heaven is entirely predicated on his terms of peace. Peace is and can only be God's term. And the Word of God speaks them to us. And we have to cease and desist from countering his word, from arguing with his word, from not believing his word. We have to receive it. I just love the way God works peace in our lives. I appreciate having the peace of God, but I think I appreciate even more having peace with God. I would submit to you that having peace with God makes it possible for me to have the peace of God. I love that this relationship with my Savior, with my bridegroom, I love the fact that it's based on receiving and accepting and agreeing to his terms. Peace, he says. When it comes to the great battle of wills between men and God, Jesus says, whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Whose terms of peace are going to prevail? Ours or God's? I mean, I'm going to tell you, all of us would like to dictate the terms of peace, but we're in no place to dictate them. Only God is. Whose terms are going to prevail? God's terms are going to prevail. You know, when Jesus told that in his disciples in that parable about whoever forsakes all, doesn't forsake all, is not worthy to be his disciple, thought about that word forsake. And in the context of accepting God's terms for peace, it means to surrender. It means to surrender to what God has said must be accomplished before there can be peace. That word forsake, it also means to renounce. We have to renounce our own terms and agree to God's terms. You know, God's claim on us is that we have been purchased with a price that he has paid. We owe him an agreement to his terms. And you know what? God's terms are reasonable. They're reasonable. God's the one who has effected our reconciliation. Jesus Christ, he shed his blood so that we can have peace with God. We've been bought with a price, and the result of that is we have peace with God. I love that. God's terms are reasonable. I wouldn't advise anybody to accept unreasonable terms. But God's terms are reasonable if you'll just listen to what he says. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And let us listen to God's terms for peace as a result of righteousness? And you tell me if you do not think they are reasonable. Oh, they're reasonable, most reasonable. The very first chapter of Isaiah. And when you get your bookmark and you see this snowy scene on it, it'll remind you of this verse. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Okay? Now, a lot of people read this verse and they focus on this statement, "Let us reason together, saith the Lord." I want to make it absolutely clear, God is not inviting us to come to him and have an argument. God is not inviting us to come to him and debate him on this matter. God is making a definitive, true statement here. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool." These are God's terms. God says it. Men need to hear it. People need to hear it. They need to agree to it. God's terms are reasonable indeed. God says, "Let us reason together about and on the topic of sin and works and self-righteousness, in contrast to grace and mercy and forgiveness and atonement and repentance and redemption and reconciliation and the whole of salvation of the new creation life." He says, let's reason together on that. Prior to verse 18, God expresses his just complete rejection of man's attempt at righteousness. In verse 10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Here, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, likens the people of God right here, Israel, he likens them to rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know how wrong and wicked Sodom and Gomorrah was. This is how God sees them apart from the righteousness that he would work in their lives. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" He says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them." God is tired of man's efforts to be righteous. He's tired of it. And what Isaiah here is showing us is man's terms. This was righteousness on man's terms. Now, we know that the law is holy and right and good, and it expresses the righteousness of God, but it also demonstrates the unrighteousness of people. And for all their religious activity, God says, "I'm tired of it. Stop." And he lays out just their awful, sinful iniquity, their condition. He says in verse 15, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear your hand. Here, your hands are full of blood." And then he says this in verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow." God lays out what he needs, what he wants, what he expects. And at this point, we should all feel completely unable. We should feel like that one that couldn't finish his tower. We should all feel like that one who looks out at a battle that's about ready to take place, and we're going, can I win here? And we can't. We need terms of peace. And go to the Lord. Seek his terms of peace, and God will give you his terms for peace. And here is his terms for peace. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When God says, let's have a dialogue about sin, the dialogue that he wants to have is to know that we are made righteous in Jesus Christ. God doesn't want to hear our lame excuses anymore. He doesn't want to hear our counter proposals for righteousness. We really have no place to instruct him. He's not inviting us to come together and come up with a committee and a plan for righteousness. That's the way of men. That's what we like to do. Form a committee and try to define some, you know, act, and we'll codify it, and now this is how it works. Well, not with God. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't negotiate. He simply deals with us on all of his mercy and all of his grace. I appreciate what Job understood in his dealings with God. Job said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand times. Job realized that he really can't contend with God. He can't try to reason with God. He can't try to change God's mind. God wants us to accept his word. I like it from the Living Bible, Job 9, verses 2 through 3. And just let me read it. It says, Job spoke again, yes, I know all this is true in principle, but how can a person be declared innocent in God's sight? If someone wanted to take God to court, would it be possible to answer him even once in a thousand times? For God is so wise and so mighty. Who has ever challenged him successfully? And Job says this about God. Without warning, he moves the mountains, overturning them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place, and its foundations tremble. If he commands, the sun won't rise and stars won't shine. He alone has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea. He made all the stars and all the constellations in the sky. He does great things too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles. And then in verse 14 of Job 9, he says, so who am I that I should try to answer God or even reason with him? Who are we to reason with God in the context of trying to change his mind? But God still says, come and reason together with me. And I want to tell you what that means. You see, in Isaiah 1 verse 18, God is not inviting us to negotiate with him where we offer to him our terms of peace. And he most certainly doesn't want us interrupting him as he declares his terms of peace. You see, when he says, come now, let us reason together, he's asking us to accept his terms. He's asking us to put an end to all of the discussion. You know, what God is saying in Isaiah 1 verse 18 is, let us come to terms. Just come to terms. Wouldn't you like that to be the to be the offer that you could give to anyone you've ever had an argument or a disagreement with about something, where you could just say, see it my way. Okay, I don't recommend this, but try that with your spouse. Or if you, you know, with your kids. We do that, especially with our teenage kids. It's my way. But with God, it is his way. It is his way. And God's way is this. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's God's way. He doesn't tell us to do anything else. He just says, I'm going to make you righteous. Now, God does not ask us to reason with him. That's not the kind of conversation he wants us to have. The conversation he wants us to have with him is to hear his word, to believe it. Numbers says, Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Amen. Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Okay. God said, your sins, though they be like, you know, dark, dark blood red, they'll be like, you'll be like just white as snow. That's possible because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. These are God's terms. This is God's offer. And it is such a reasonable offer. You know, in the whole chapter of Isaiah 1, God lays out how rebellious God's people are, their failure to consider the very implication of being children of God, belonging to him. He lays out all their backsliding, their sinfulness. He demonstrates all the terrible suffering which sin brings and the utter desolation to which sin ultimately brings people. Then at last, in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. There's always a measure of grace in the saddest parts of the Bible. God has a plan to make us righteous. And he begins to lay this out. He contrasts human effort with his effort. The result is much, much different. Now, I believe God's offer is reasonable. The reason I believe it's reasonable is because I've heard it. How many people haven't heard God's message? We know there's lots of sinners in the world who still need to hear the salvation message. But they need to hear the right message. They need to hear that it's salvation is all about and all by God's grace. And it's based on us believing in the work that Jesus has done. That's God's salvation. And yet people will hear things like they have to be baptized, or they have to join a church, or they have to keep certain rules. All they have to do is surrender to the terms of God's peace. God says that our salvation will never be the result of works, but it will be the work of Christ. And that's what's hidden and just so well, not hidden, it's clearly represented here in verse 18. When he says that our sins will be as white as snow, he's telling us about Jesus saving us from our sins. The psalmist says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In Revelation, it says, it is there that our robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, we are encouraged to cast ourselves wholly and entirely on God's mercy. That's what his terms of peace are. Yield to my offer of mercy. I think it's a reasonable faith, a reasonable thing to do, to accept God's terms of salvation. In verse 19, it says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. It's not enough to just hear God's terms. You have to agree and put into place God's terms. Verse 20 says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword from the mouth of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I'm glad that Japan surrendered unconditionally. What a horrible thing that would be for more and more people to die in such an awful war. But when we don't surrender to God's terms of peace, it's a horrible result. Now, this idea of reasoning with God and coming to terms, it means to let stop haggling. If you ever bought or sold something, some people take a lot of pride in trying to negotiate the highest price to get paid or the lowest price to pay. We don't have to negotiate any price. The price is already taken care of. God requires nothing from us other than to accept his terms of peace. You know, in James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And that phrase or that statement, open to reason, means it is easy to be entreated. It's easy to be requested and received. It's easy to persuade someone to make an earnest offer or a request. And that's what God does with us all the time. His terms of peace, his word, his reason is easy to be entreated. Think about this. Jesus says, "Come, all you that labor and are heavy laden." I can't think of anything more reasonable than that. He just says, "Come." Let's come to terms and stop haggling with God. His terms are reasonable. You know, Isaiah chapter 1 tells us all about Israel's haggling and bargaining with God in an attempt to be counted righteous. And we know that God will never accept their proposals, or ours for that matter, because they all fall short. The Bible says God will not forever contend with men. He doesn't want us to argue and debate him. He wants us to accept his terms. And when God says, "Let us come and reason together," like I say, he's not inviting us to come and negotiate a compromise. Rather, God is telling us that the offer for righteousness is reasonable. And he's telling us, accept my terms. Just accept it. God is tired of men trying to buy God's approval and acceptance and righteousness with acts of self-righteousness and religious activity. Nevertheless, he still requires us to be clean, to be made clean, that we put away all the evil doings and cease to do evil and learn to do well and practice true religion. And to this point, God offers a most reasonable offer. Look at Isaiah 55. This is how reasonable God's terms are. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1. This is salvation through God's grace, and it's a reasonable offer. His terms are reasonable. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And you can just read on there about the salvation of the Lord. In verse 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then listen to this verse in verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." We could just as easily insert the word terms there. My terms are not your terms, neither are your terms my terms. God's terms, God's way is to save us by his grace. And it's a reasonable offer he makes. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to work for it. We just receive it. You know, Paul's gospel is God's reasoning. Said Paul, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. When we are in some kind of negotiating, what we're always trying to do is get people to see our point. And they're trying to get us to see their point. Well, men must reason with God in good faith. Because he will not always contend or strive with man, and God will never accept even our best offer for his righteousness. But we can accept his. And in the conversations that we would have with God regarding his terms, we have not only a reasonable offer, but we have a very good argument put forth. Now, again, I'm not saying that God is asking us to come and argue with him, but God gives us good reason to accept the terms of his peace. And all you have to do is read Paul's letters. His word, his gospel is reasonable, gives us good reason. Men must reason with God in good faith because he will not always contend or strive with man, and God will never accept even our best offer for his righteousness. But we can accept his, and he says, let us reason together. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, you will be as white as snow. And that's by the blood of Jesus. And when we're born again, you know what? That same cleansing is taking place. We're washed by the water of the word, are we not? God wants us to understand what his terms are for being righteous. You know, Isaiah's warning about Israel's manner of religion is in the same vein as Jesus' words were to the Samaritan woman. God does not accept men's corrupt worship. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. The idea of reasoning is used in Isaiah 1:18 is basically to put an end of contending with what God's word has said. Now, every sinner has to put an end to that contending. They have to accept God's offer of salvation. But when we're born again, we still need to accept God's word. Don't contend with God's word. Every element in God's word is reasonable. It's reasonable. Man argues with God. Satan defies God. The world dismisses God's truth. Even in the sphere of religion, man opposes God in his understanding and in its application. And there are so many wrong arguments that people put forward where God is concerned. We need to put an end to the wrong arguments and accept God's terms. You know, debates rage and continue until reason prevails, and until the whole matter is debated and explored and presented and understood with facts and truth and information and explanation. That's the way it is among men. And there are so many heated debates going on in the world today. Is there any debate in your hearts today about how God has made you righteous? There should not be, because you've accepted his terms of peace. I think of the great debate about abortion. The world says, you know, it's okay. You can do it up until, well, now after birth. How can people debate that? And yet they do. But I'll tell you what, every debate in this world is going to be put to rest. And just consider that debate on abortion right now. David said in Psalm 139, verse 14, that he was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. He says, and my soul knows that quite well. He heard God's word. He believed God's word. He made it real to his own life. Well, every debate is going to be brought to an end. Right now, people debate even whether Jesus is Christ. But what's the Bible say? One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The debates may rage because men think they need to reason with God. But what they don't realize is they need to accept God's terms. That's what it means to reason with him. The Lord doesn't want our logic. He wants our faith. He wants our belief. He wants our commitment. And I say again, it's Paul's Gospels that opens up all the reason in the Word of God. Of Apollos, it said that Aquila and Priscilla expounded unto him the way of God, which they had learned from the Apostle Paul, more perfectly. I think we all need to understand and know the Word of God more perfectly. And we can have that by listening to what God would say. Ask him all you want, but listen for his reply. In Luke chapter 10. I'll just turn there. I know where it's at. Luke chapter 10. We have the contrast between Mary and Martha. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and what? And heard his word. I see a big difference here between Martha and Mary. Now, it doesn't say that Martha was arguing with Jesus or countering Jesus, but it does say that she was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? She chose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen. And Martha, on the other hand, was cumbered about with much serving. I really do believe there are two kinds of Christians in the world. The Marys and the Marthas. There are people who haven't yielded up in total surrender their own will, their own ideas, their own expectations, their own effort. Martha was certainly demonstrating all of that. And she wanted to change Jesus' mind. Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus said, no, Martha, no. You're too careful and troubled about so many things. But one thing is needful. And that one needful thing is to sit at Jesus' feet and hear him. I would love to sit at Jesus' feet like Mary did in a very real setting. But I can sit at Jesus' feet right here at his word. I can sit at Jesus' feet here in the congregation when the word is going forth, when we're singing Grace and Glory carols and the word is just so powerful in them. That's the needful thing. If we don't come to terms with God by hearing his word and receiving it and acting on it, then it's total destruction. That's why it's so needful. So the bookmark says God wants to talk. In the back is all kinds of verses reminding us that we need to listen. What we need to listen to are God's terms. Are God's terms. His conditions. And I love the way he's explained how we can be righteous. Do you like to reason with God? Would you like to reason with God right now? Let's stand and let's reason with God. And I don't mean to change his mind, but let's agree with him. Let's just praise him for his word. Let's just ask him to make it real to us. And I just say, all of you, just raise your hands and let the Lord talk to us right now. Father in heaven, oh, you do invite us to come and reason together with you. Not that we would change your mind, Lord, but that we would yield to the very word of God. God, I pray that each person here would not be that one that can't finish their tower because they come up short, but they would be that one that receives your righteousness, Lord. The very righteousness of God. Lord, you became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's a work that you have done. And your terms are this: receive it and believe it. Oh God, I pray that all of us would take the time to sit at your feet and to hear your word in every part of our day. God, I pray that we would have those conversations that we should have with you. Yes, Lord, I pray that the saints would intercede for one another, that they would bring their cares to you, they'd cast them on you, knowing that you care for us. But God, help us to not neglect to listen to your reply. And God, may we all agree with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.